and thankful for his goodness in our life. We appreciate all of you for being here this morning. We're so excited about this month of Elul. How many been doing your teshuva? It's so important to follow along with teshuva. Valuable. And I'm going to point out some things on how closely related is our teshuva time with our Torah portions. And so I said last night I'd go back and just kind of take another peek at a couple verses that is, they're not standout verses, but they're troubling verses on how God judges certain things. And remember, Ki Tetzeh is the Torah portion of last week, and it simply means when you go out to fight against your enemy. And so I want to take a look at that again, and I want to really emphasize a couple points that I believe will help us at this time of Elul, and show the seriousness of how it's important that you take the time to spend with Yah concerning our life, our own life. And looking at this, I just went back to our presentation on the Lord that I did early, and I just added some more slides to it. But I want you to think about this. The time of Elul simply means the king is in the field. The king is in the field. And the question is, where are you? Now, there's a reason why the teaching deals with the king being in the field at this time. And that reason is, it's a time where God shows mercy beyond mercy. So you can go, you can have teshuva anytime. You can repent anytime. If you have a mistake in your life, any time of the year you can repent. But this particular time, the king comes in the field. And I said to you last night, I reminded you of what this means. Just think about it. Not everyone was able to get to the king. Not everyone was able to have a position to know someone that they can just walk into the king anytime. And so what the king does at this particular time, when you're out in the field and you're laboring and you're digging, you're doing whatever it is, and you feel that tap on your shoulder and you turn around and you can't believe your eyes, it's the king. The king himself, rather than being on his throne, ruling and reigning, what he did, he came to the field at this month of Elul, and he's saying, whatever you have need of, I'm here to take care of it. I'm here to answer your prayers. Even the things you haven't spoken yet, those things in secret, I'm here to do that for you. That's the mindset we should have at this particular time. So if you ever got your prayers heard or you ever been forgiven for your sins, this is the time to make sure that you are focused on that. And so the question again is, where are you? If he's in the field, where are you? What are you doing? What's your disposition? How are you posturing yourself when you know that the king's come out to meet you? And this should be important to our lives, and it should minister to our lives every day. So as Elul is the month preceding Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it is considered a month of repentance and spiritual preparation. According to the tradition, several biblical verses hint at the centrality of these desired behaviors as their first letters form the acronym Elul. And this is a couple that I wanted to point out to you, these acronyms. Number one is Teshuvah, repentance. You can see in the acronym there, and I'll point it out to you, and I've done these before, but I want to point it out to you. In this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, you'll see that within that verse, this verse right here, you'll see the olive, the lamet, the tav, the vav, and the lamet. Again, this is Elul, spells out Elul. And he says, and Yah, your Elohim, shall circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahweh Elohim with all your heart and with all your being so that you might live. So he's not just going to circumcise your heart, but the heart of your seed. How many know that what you do today counts for the next generation, for your children? What you do counts for your children. Very important. And one of the things that we pointed out in our men's meeting last Shabbat, the evening of last Shabbat, I pointed out that it's important what men do. It's important that we have peace. If we don't have peace, then there can be no peace anywhere. Remember, what is peace for? Because Yah is not going to come and dwell in chaos. So you have to have peace, and peace in the home is contingent upon what a man does. And his closeness with the Father is contingent upon that. That peace comes when they allow Yah to do the work that he needs to do in their life. It's a harmony, and he works through that harmony, and it's what's so wonderful about Yah and his goodness. In the next, circumcision is symbolic of the covenant between Yah and the people of Israel. In this verse, circumcision of the heart is envisioned as preparation for living a fuller life. The weekly portion that includes this verse is always read on the last Shabbat of Elul, shortly before Rosh Hashanah. And so I know in our Torah portions, we're not at Deuteronomy 30 yet, but just before we get there, I'm showing you that this is going to be right before Rosh Hashanah, in that time of Yom Teruah that he's preparing our hearts for. His work is to do, is to get down to the nitty gritty. How many's ever heard that statement? You're trying to get down to where it really counts. And that's what the month of Elul is about, and having Teshuvah. And so if you're going through the 40 days of Teshuvah right now, you notice that in the Alkat prayer, they list each one. And so we should practice to commit those to memory the best we can. And how you do it over and over. And we should make sure that we're seeing that those are used, they're used to get us to think about that particular thing. So we don't normally think in those terms. We don't. The only thing we look at is something that we obviously do that other people, if they know we've done it, they can tell it was wrong. So we're looking for the big, obvious sin of our life, but we don't get down to the nitty-gritty of the things that we do every day that could jeopardize the peace that we need to have in order for Yah, his divine presence, to come and dwell with us. Remember, the set-apart spirit is very sensitive. The set-apart spirit, you can say, well, I remember being filled with the Spirit, and I know these wonderful things that the Spirit has done for me. But then you might go through a spell where you're not feeling the Spirit. There's a reason for that. Did he leave because he got tired of hanging out with you? He didn't leave because he got tired. There are certain things that how we conduct ourselves that pushed him out. In order to get that back in, we have to make sure that we conduct ourselves in a way that his divine presence wants to dwell with us. So he gets pushed out very easily by our constant transgression of the Torah. And so this is what the Elul is about. It's about us spending some time with him and understanding that value. The next acronym that this points out is relationship through communication, prayer, and tefillin. And this verse right here is used in all the Jewish weddings. This verse is used right here. And it simply says, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Think about that. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. And we have the acronym, the Aleph, the Lamed, the Vav, and the Lamed. We see that unfold time and time again. He's pointing this out to us, that Elul is written within the verses for us to make sure that that's our focus at this particular time. So I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Where does the beloved want to meet us at this particular time? In the field. Remember that. And that just kind of stuck with me. And so what I did, I went back and I read back through the Torah portion. And I came across something I thought was very interesting for us to take a look at. The most widely known acronym this verse often inscribes on decorated wedding bands and is interpreted by the rabbis as an expression of the subliminal and mutual love between God and the people of Israel. This particular verse is suggestive of communication, i.e. prayer, through which one is closer, one has a closer relationship with Yah. So this is very important. How do you get close to Yah? Through prayer, through talking to Him, spending time with Him, communicating with Him. In prayer, it's not a bunch of words that we can recite. Sometimes it's just the fact that we give the time of our life to Him. So you might be sitting there. Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, I'd like to do this, but I sit there and I don't know what to say. That's the start. It's okay if you don't know what to say. The fact that you're sitting there and you're not busy with anything else, and you might just be staring at the ground. But the moment He knows that you're there because you want to spend time with Him, that's when His Spirit just moves in and words will flow when Yah wants them to flow. But to help us along the way, we gave these tools. These tools are very important for us to understand. And my prayer is that you're spending some time looking at them during this time. So in that the portion, Kitit say, it's when you go out to fight against your enemy. That's what it means, when you go out. And we find something very interesting here. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 10, it says, when you go out to fight against your enemy, that word enemy, you can see in the Hebrew, is the Aleph, the Yod, the Bet, the Yod, and the Dalet. So he's wanting us to understand, when you go out to fight against your enemy, is Oyeb, and Yah your Elohim shall give them unto your hands, and you shall take them captive. So there's rules when you do that. As Brother Herman pointed that out when he taught the Torah, there's rules. And God's always aware of even your enemies and how they're treated. It ought to help us understand how incredible Yah is. He's not just concerned about those who do right. He's concerned about even the enemy. But if you back up in Deuteronomy 20 in our previous Torah portion, it says, when you go out again. Again, you see that when you go out is the Kedet Sea. To battle against your enemy, we find that it's spelled differently. It's missing the Yod right here. How many see that? So there's a reason for that in its original. Now, I was sharing with Pastor Josh that if we're using the Bible Hub makes a correction because they feel like this is wrong. So what did they do to make the correction? They had to do what? They added a Yod right here. So God left the Yod out to catch our attention, and they added it back in, so you missed the whole thing when you read it from the Bible Hub in Hebrew. You missed the whole thing that God says, stop, pay attention here, and what does this mean? Why did He do enemy and spell them two different ways in the Hebrew in the original? He's trying to get us to understand there's a deeper significance of what it means when you go out to fight against your enemy. It's deeper significant. So a lot of times we're really good at focusing on who our enemy is out there, but we fail to see that inside of us we're fighting an enemy. And that's why it was there. It's a nuance. It's these nuances that Yah loves to put throughout the Torah. They're all over. They're not just in one or two places. They're all over the Torah. So when you're reading it, you want to read it and pick up those little nuances that stop you from going back. And this was pointed out in our Torah portion. And the reason I brought it up, because I want you to see how valuable it is to think about it. So what I did, I broke it down. So Deuteronomy 20, verse number 1 is spelled this way, enemy, same word. Same if you find it in the Strong's, it's 341. In Deuteronomy 21, verse number 10 is spelled differently, same word, same Strong's. But it's to look at the enemy in a me. So this month of Elul, now this is done during the month of Elul, is to get us to understand that the real fight we have is right here. That's why He wants us to teshuva, is to realize that we have been our worst enemy. So it's easy to look out. So Again, the KDC doesn't change. When you go out, when you're trying to go out and conquer, when you're trying to get better in the Lord, what enemy are you going to look at? The one inside. He said, don't forget that one, because that one could cause a failure in your life. And so that's what I wanted to point out, this particular thought, because it's so important, because we're very good at being upset at somebody that done us wrong. That's not a problem. We'll carry that memory forever. But we don't get so upset when we have done it. And we should have the same judgment on both. Outside stuff that happens, we can get very mad about it. But inside stuff, we don't get mad enough to even repent. And Teshuva is trying to tell us that when it happens on the inside, you should, listen, when you're all alone and nobody's around and you commit a transgression against the Torah, you have to get mad about that. You have to do something about that. In order for mercy to come, you have to do something that triggers mercy to be released to come to you. If you don't, then you're allowing yourself to live with it. And what happens when you do that? Your life gets what? Knotted up. So in a boat, when we get a, sometime I help the customer and say, oh, don't worry about that, that's just a wind knot. It's a nice way to say it, that you just messed up. It's a wind knot, the wind's blowing. How many of you ever had knots like this in your life? Or maybe you still have them today. And so we got to sit there and take time to try to undo it. When you're dealing with a power pro or something like that, it's not easy. It gets a little tight. And so the first thing you reach for is the pliers, because you could spend hours trying to undo a wind knot, and the fishing time is going. It don't stop for you. It's constant, the clock's steady running. So you just cut it and tie it again and go again. Well, if we can just cut out the knots in our life, it would be great, wouldn't it? Who in here would wish you could cut out a space in your life that you don't even want to think about no more, something that happened? Well, that's great. You would like to do that, but let me just give you some information here. You can't. You and I are not able to cut out the knots in our life. But there's someone who can do it for us. There's someone who wants to come in, and he don't look at this and say it's a lost cause. That's what we do, because you're going to cut too soon. When we look at it, we say, I can't get that out. Boom, boom, clip, 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 tie it again, and we go. It don't change the fact that it's still a knot. It's still there. And here's the thing about Yeshua. He's not walking around with some spiritual cutting pliers, and he's just going to cut it out. What he's going to do is he's going to take some time with you. He's going to spend some time with you, and he's going to go to each one of these, and he's going to try to untie them. That's what he's going to do. But you got to yield to him to stay long enough so he can untie. Some of your knots is a lot big. They're tough. Are you going to spend enough time with him so he can untie the knot? Are we ready to go? We got stuff to do. Well, we don't realize it, how bad it is, until we get so knotted up that we can't do it no more. So he's going to take some time. He's going to show us how he gets these knots out. And this is what I want you to keep your mind focused on today, as we go through this. So I went back to the Torah portion. I read this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23. This is talking about when you go out. When you go out and you warn against an enemy. When a girl who is a maiden is engaged to a husband, that means she's a virgin, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring both of them to the gate of that city and shall stone them to death with stones, the girl because she did not cry out. He's going to give the reason why the girl gets stoned. She did not cry out. I underline that to draw emphasis there. And where was she? In the city. She did not cry out. In the city. And the man, because he has humbled his neighbor's wife, thus you shall purge the evil from your midst. How many see that? Very clear what it's saying here in this portion. Verse 25. But if a man find a girl who is engaged in the field, where is she? In the field. Keep that in mind, because where's the king? In the field. This is what made me go back. In the field. And the man may take hold of her and lie with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. What's the difference? Is it the difference between the field and the city? There is some significance there, but it's not the only difference. But you shall do no matter to the girl. The girl has no sin worthy of death. For the matter is like a man who rises against his neighbor and murdered him, a being. For he found her in the field, and she cried out. There's the difference. He found her in the field, and she cried out, the engaged girl, but without anyone to save her. She was in a dilemma. Here's this guy who came and basically he overpowered her. He overpowered this young maiden in the field, and she cried out, but nobody was around. And so God, he gives the directions on how do you judge this case. But I want you to think about it. When she was in the city, she didn't say a word. She didn't cry out. And there were many people around could have heard and saved her. If she'd have cried out in the city, she'd have got a result. But because she didn't cry out, she got no result because there were many people around to help her. So what the guy was doing was wrong both places. It's wrong to take a maiden by force. But let me just tell you, we live in a world that's going to take you by force. It's not going to be that you sign up for it. How many of you know not everybody here signs up for the sins that come against you? That you're taken by force. But when you're overwhelmed and you don't know what to do, there's something we have a responsibility to do. And we have a responsibility to cry out. If we don't cry out or say nothing, then we accept what came on us. And now we're a participant in what comes on us. And our life's going to pay the consequences for participation. But if we cry out, how many of you know that the Lord, he's honoring, he's telling us when you cry out and nobody's even there, there's no other person there, he's letting you know I'm there. I saw what went on. And you cried out and I heard your cry. And so what he delivers her from the judgment of what the man's going to receive. She's been delivered. So I want you to see this value as we go through the rest of this, how it applies to our life today. In Proverbs 18:22, it says, he who has found a woman, in some translations interpreted wife, has found good and receives favor from Yah. Very important. This verse is so powerful and so important because he says, he who has found a woman has found good. I mean, you know, that's important to our life. In our men's Bible study, we're going to learn this. This is a key verse that you're going to learn. You're going to learn it well. You're going to see how important it is to Yah. He's found good and receives favor from Yah. This verse is all about Elul. The month of Elul is also in the month of Virgo, which means what? The virgin. So think about that. The month of Elul. So what do we have to find in this month? The woman. Why do we find the woman? The virgin. He's trying to tell us this. He's trying to link us back. He's trying to link us to these verses I just read in Deuteronomy. When you find someone at this caliber, a woman, the Bible says, has found good. Let me see that. Why do we find good? Because this God's method of making sure that we see what we need to see in our own lives. Remember I said to you last week that the wife is representation of the mirror. The wife is the mirror. So when I look at Charlotte, I see myself in it. So when I don't like what she does, do I shatter the mirror? What happens when you shatter the mirror? What happens to both parties? Nothing stands together. It's ruined. It's over with. But if you take a good look at what this mirror that God put in your life, which he calls good, shows you, you do what? You teshuva, and you bring about the change necessary in order for God to perform his mighty acts in your life. It's so important. And I wish, this is, it's so many things you want to say, but you only got this one little window to say it in. So you got to wait till next time. So the verse is all about a lull. In Proverbs 18:22, it's all about Elul. The month of Elul is also the month of Virgo, which is the virgin. Now, one thing that happens during a Jewish wedding is they call it the circle dance. So when they realize that Yah has accepted this union is about to happen, the circle dance happens, where the woman and her maidens dance, and then the Zedeks, which is the older men who have been well taught in the Torah, and the young men who haven't learned a lot yet. They're young, they're virgin young men. They all get up and they perform this ceremonial dance, signifying the hand of Yah in their life, the forgiveness of Yah, and how now this union is ready to happen. It's absolutely incredible. And there's so many things we can learn through these. True teshuva is crying out in the field when the king is present. True teshuva is crying out in the field when the king is present. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. So when she cried out, this woman, no one was there to hear her, but who heard her? Yah heard her. And Yah considered her, that's my beloved. And she considered Yah her beloved. And so then Yah says, the punishment is strictly to the one who overpowered. How many see that? So important. And that's what he wants to show us that in our own lives today. And Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek Yah while he is to be found. Call on him while he is near. And this is so important, because at this particular time, we gave you an indication. Where is he at this time? He's in the field. What should you be doing? Crying out. I mean, this is not, we're not giving a suggestion, and maybe you should and maybe you shouldn't, do whatever you want. I'm emphasizing to you today, this is an allegory within the Torah. This particular verse is an allegory in the Torah that's showing us that in the month of Elul, when the king is in the field and you're in the field, you're to do what? Cry out. It's a time to separate yourself from the city, and you go to the field, and when you're in the field and you're overpowered by a circumstance, you're to cry out. When you cry out, what's going to happen? He's going to hear that cry, and he'll deliver you from this bondage. How many know he wants to deliver us from the knots? Now, she was overpowered. She was overpowered by the man, tied up. No way to get out. But when she cried out, Yah responded to her cry. And that's, I want you to understand, this is what he'll do for every one of us here. This is a time for us to get closer to him than we've ever been before in our relationship. Closer to him. And don't be afraid to go to Song of Solomon 6:3 and say, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Because he wants you to know that he cares about everything you're going through. He surely cared about this young maiden that was in the field with no hope. And that's how we all are. We're all like a young maiden in the field. We have no way to defend ourselves. Sin will overpower you in a second. When you think, I got this, I can get a little closer to it. It's like getting close to fire. Yeah, the old saying they used to say, if you play with fire, you're going to get burnt. It's what it is. It's what happens. But you think, I got this, I'm getting a little closer. And you get a little closer and a little closer to sin. Before you know it, it overwhelms you and overpowers you, and you're in the field, and you just got you. But what God says, when that happens, cry out. You cry out. And he's telling us in the month of Elul, it's the time to cry out. And so I know this is engaging. This is engaging. There's no doubt about it. You might say, you know, every time I come, it's always something else that engages us. Well, that's what the church is for. It's not for us to come and high-five each other and hug each other and have some social gathering. It's to engage you. It's to realize that I love every one of you and I want to see you in the kingdom. And the only way we're getting in the kingdom, we're not getting there because we all look pretty and we all hugged right and all that stuff. We're getting there because we knew how to teshuvah. We knew how to repent. We knew how to lay ourselves before the Lord and allow God to minister to our lives. We realize that He is my beloved and my beloved is mine. That's what we realize. When that happens, it changes everything about you. In Matthew 18, 21, we find a story unfold about this. And this is the merciful King. The merciful King. What is He trying to show us right now during Teshuvah? He's trying to show us mercy. He's trying to show us. Did He have mercy on the young virgin that was overpowered in the field? Yes. Does He want to have mercy on us that been overpowered in the field? Yes. If you think you can undo all this, then go ahead and do it that way. If you think you can untie, because remember, while you're untying this knot, there's an enemy that's on the other end of this. And you untying this one, what He's doing? What He's doing? I'm going to get this one. By the time you get this one, He's tying more knots. That's what's happening. You're trying to untie and He's tying. You feel like I got some success this week. You feel good about yourself because you untied one. You untied one, He tied four more. You're overpowered by what's happening. But when you pray during Teshuvah, you can say to the Lord, untie all these bonds. Untie them. And that's what He does. He does it wonderful. In Matthew 18, then Kepha, which is Peter, came to Him and said, Master, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Yeshua said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Because of this, the reign of heaven, the heavens, is like a certain man, a sovereign, talking about a king, who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was unable to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. Then the servant fell before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I shall pay you all. And the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So what did the man do? He did what? He cried out. He cried out, and the master had compassion on him and forgave him his debt. And that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. Then his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, I shall pay you all. But he would not, and went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master called him and said to him, Wicked servant, I forgave all the debt, saying, You begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, as I also had compassion on you? And his master was wrought and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So also my heavenly Father shall do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. How many see how important it is to forgive trespasses? Now, the very thing that the king showed up in the field to do, and he showed mercy. So when you're in teshuva, it's important that you understand being in teshuva and having mercy put on you, it's always going to be tested how well you receive that mercy. Always. There's not a chance that it won't be that you're not going to be tested with how you received mercy. Because you can reverse the mercy shown you by not showing mercy. The measure that's measured out will be measured back to you again. So what did we see here? He was shown great mercy. So the king honored him. He honored his crying out. He recovered him from the field. Everything was perfect. But then it came time to test that. And you know, a lot of times we don't want to be tested. Because you know what the test does? The test shows who we truly are. That's what you have a test for. You get a test and you say, I got this. I know all this. I've been knowing this. Well, you get a test and you figure out, I didn't know as much. I thought I knew it. Because the test tells how much you really know. And so in life, you're going to have a test come in your life for how well you are merciful. You know how to obtain mercy. You obtained it. You received the mercy. But how well do you show mercy? And however your response is, no matter how much mercy God showed you aforetime, he's going to require it of you immediately. And this is what this merciful king did. He said, I can't believe that I forgave you all this debt. Your life was a bunch of knots, and I took them all out, and I gave you a clean rope. It was clean. I took it all out. I forgave you all the debt. And then you had a servant come to you, and all they had was just a few knots. But instead of you taking some time to say, no problem, I can take care of that, you required it of him immediately. Now I'm going to require it of you because you didn't learn. Even in forgiveness, we don't learn. And that's what he showed. He showed mercy. He showed how merciful he was. And when you're forgiven, we have to learn something. We have to learn that in that forgiveness, what I do in my life from here on matters. Because I've been forgiven a great debt. And if I can't show mercy on a small debt, I didn't learn anything by my great debt being forgiven. I didn't get closer to Yah. I didn't allow the divine presence to move in my life and to direct my life. I didn't allow that to happen. And we should. Once you've been forgiven a great debt, you got to invite the presence of the Lord to come in and minister to your life in a special way. That's what he does. So valuable to us. Who is this girl in the field? All of us. We're all there. We're the girl in the field. In Isaiah 65:24, and it shall be that before they call, I answer. And while they are still speaking, I hear. Think about that. This is so important. This is important to our life. And it shall be that before they call, I answer. And while they are still speaking, I hear. It's great to know that we serve a wonderful master who's concerned about what we're going through. So you might be here today and say, you don't realize how overpowered I am. My life is more than all this knotted life. I can't even speak. That's okay. Because before you even speak it, he hears you. He's on top of his game. He knows what he's reaching out to all of humanity, and he's saying, listen, you're the girl in the field, but where is the king during this month? He's in the field. And so this next week coming up, when you're there and you're doing whatever you're doing, and you feel that tap on your shoulder and you look around, don't be surprised, it's the king. The king's saying, I'll get you through this if you allow me. Does it take patience to undo this? Does it take patience? If I give it to somebody, you take some patience, you probably won't finish before I finish. But you have to sit down and look at each piece and figure out which way it goes and the direction it goes. But it takes some time. So this is what we want. We want God just to come and snap his finger and it all be gone. We spent a lifetime of getting this away, but we don't want to spend them over a minute for him to get it out of us. That's why we have 40 days of teshuvah, and that's why we're covering every little part. Give him some time, so when you go over your part, when you go over that one part, you should be thinking about that part throughout the day, that one part. Don't worry about the rest. You should have done the rest of them, but that one part, you're thinking about it throughout the day. Lord, am I doing that? And every time it comes to you, you say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me for if I've ever done that, if I ever thought that. I don't want that in my life. And you're allowing him in to take out one more knot. Now, you don't know how well you received that. Remember that. Until you test it. And when you fail the test, what do? Do you quit? Or you get better at it and go take it again till you pass it. That's the whole thing. And that's what life is. Life is a bunch of tests. And we're going to have to pass the tests. And he's going to challenge us of what we know. And he challenged this servant. He forgave him a great debt, and he wasn't willing to forgive a small debt. Because even though he received forgiveness, he wasn't able to show forgiveness. He had no mercy. And so you can't say, I learned, but the Lord, it was a blessing for me. It was just a blessing. You know, we got to be careful what we call a blessing, because the thing you call a blessing could be the very thing that curses you in your life, the very thing that brings the curse. And so when he bragged about his blessing, I've got forgiven my debt, he grabs the man by the throat and says, you owe me and you're going to pay me. He didn't learn a thing. And so his great blessing was the very thing that God chastised him with at the end, because he didn't know how to receive the mercy and show mercy. You have to be willing to, the same measure that you measure out will be measured back to you again. It's going to happen every time. One possible translation of the prayer is, and let me just set up this prayer. This prayer is a prayer that was written a long time ago by a rabbi. And what he did to write this prayer, he took the first 42 letters of the book of Genesis, starting with Bereshit. He started there at the beginning, and he's going to write the first 42 letters. And he broke down these letters into six letters at a time and wrote this prayer. And I'll read this prayer to you. This is just a translation of the prayer into English. It says, please answer us with great power of your loving kindness. Free us from our knots. Free us from our knots, our bounds. Think about that. Who wants to be free from your knots? Anybody? Sometimes this is what we do. We're real good at it. We don't mind working on a little bit of our life. Man, these knots are in here. Who tied these knots? This is good enough. We want to show everybody this is us, not free. But it's all we show them. We don't show them that right behind us is all this stuff. But Yah knows. So you can go around fooling yourself and fooling others, but you're not going to fool Yah. He loves you that much, because I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. He gives us all the proper time we need in order to make it. He said, but I got saved when I was small. That's fine, but I'm sure you sinned from the time you were small to now. And that's what life turns out to be. And you hadn't dealt with those issues. But he gives us a time called the month of Elul, Teshuvah. It means to return to the source. And so we're praying this prayer, and this wonderful prayer, and this is considered one of the most important prayers ever to be written by anyone. All the theologians, all the rabbis look at this and say there's not a better prayer that's ever been written by any person. And he used the word of Yah to write it. He used the word of Yah, the first 42 letters of the Torah, and he wrote this prayer. Please answer us with great power of your loving kindness. Free us from our knots, our bounds. Accept the songful prayers of your people. Raise us up. Purify us in your awesomeness. Please, great one, protect those who seek your oneness as the pupil of your eye. Bless us, purify us, your merciful righteousness is always bestowing. All-powerful Holy One, guide your community in your abundant greatness, one and only. Exalted one, enlighten your people. We yearn for your holiness. Accept our prayer. Hear our cry. And here's the part that I really want to emphasize. Knowing of all the secrets. Remember, we don't mind showing something, but not all. So we asking him, when I'm here lying to myself and everybody else, this is how my life really is. Know the secrets, because there they are. And what he does to the secrets, before you even ask, he said, I'll hear you. Before words come out your mouth, I'll answer your prayer. He's telling us time and time again, you're where you are because you want to be. If you want to be free from it, he'll free you. Blessed is the name of Yah, glorious master, glorious, majestic forever and ever in oneness. So we see this over and over again throughout the scripture, how this prayer can be attached to everything that we're doing right now, the month of Elul. It could be attached to it, and it should be something that we draw inspiration from, that we take some time to really consider this. And we don't, you know, I want you to understand that why we're emphasizing it over and over, because it's the very thing that we're going to need for the next chapter and where God has us going, that we'll be ready and prepared. One of the things I pointed out to Philip yesterday was we're so quick to quit, so quick to give up. When it gets a little hard, we don't push through. And I said, one of the things you got to remember, when it gets difficult and you feel like you can't do it, if you'll reach out to Yah, because we're losing our source of strength. Our source of strength is going to be, it's going to definitely hinge upon how well we pray. That's our source of strength. How we allow the set apart spirit to come in and minister for us and do the job that it was sent to do. And so it gets a little tough. We say, well, I can't do it. And I said, we got to learn to push through when it's tough. When you can't do it, when you've done all you can to stand, he says something. What is the next word? Stand. When you've done all you can, you've exhausted all your energy, just stand there and let me show you what you need to do. And this should be important to all of us. But in Psalms 34, verse 6, it starts with the Zion there, so the letter of the alphabet, of the Hebrew alphabet. This poor one cried out, and Yah heard him and saved him out of all his distresses. Notice what he says, this poor one. Who was least likely to get an invitation to the king's palace? The poor. The poor, the one in the field, he's working, he's got he's just a poor one in the field. He's doing the breaking of the ground. He don't own the business. He's working for somebody in the business. But where does the king come? He comes right there in the field. And so we have this helpless maiden. Here she is in the field. She's going about, maybe she's going from one house to another house, and she's in the field. She's vulnerable. She's unprotected. She has nobody with her. And this man forces himself on her. But she cries out. And what does Yah do? He hears her cry. And that's why he says in the Torah, he says, you judge the man, but don't judge the woman. Don't judge that young maiden, because she cried out. And he emphasizes that point. So what happens if we take that same allegory, we take that and we do the same thing? You might be overpowered by sin. You might be attacked by the enemy every day of your life. But if you'll learn to cry out, learn how to have teshuva, learn how to pray and repent, then you'll be rescued from the trouble or the struggles that you're in. It's so amazing when we look at the Word of God. In Psalms chapter 61, verse 1, it says, hear my cry, O Elohim, listen to my prayers. From the ends of the earth I called unto you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And what does he do? He brings us to a spot of rescue, a place of rescue, to that rock that is higher than I. And what a wonderful thing we see in the scripture that he's done for us. Lamentations. This is a place nobody goes much. Good thing I didn't ask you to turn there. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 18. Their heart cries out to Yah, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night, and give yourself no numbness, let your eyes have no rest. What is he saying to do? Cry out. Don't stop. When you feel like you can't go no more, keep crying out. Arise, cry out in the night. At the beginning of the watches, pour out your heart like water before the face of Yah. Lift up your hands toward him for the life of your young children who languish from hunger at the heads of every street. So he's saying, listen, if you're here and you got people, maybe you have children that aren't saved, then you ought to be crying out. You ought to be crying out for their life. You ought to be crying out to them day and night. Don't let your eyes have any rest. He says, cry out to me. And what is he going to do? He's going to hear your cry. Sometimes we fail that. In that area, we fail to cry out. But we want something to happen. We want to see a miracle. We want to see something happen. It's in anything you're praying for, whatever it is, if you need a miracle in your body, what should you be doing? Crying out to the Lord. He'll hear your cry, whatever it is. If you have lost loved ones, if you have anything going on in your life that's, it looks like this, you cry out. You keep crying out. And he's going to do what? Hear your cry, because he's faithful to his word. In Matthew 27, verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Yeshua cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my El, why have you forsaken me? I want you to think about that hour in his life. That was the hour that he found himself in the field. And he was overpowered by every sin and every iniquity that the world put on him. He was overpowered by it. He didn't know what to do. So what did he do when he didn't know what to do? What did he do? He cried out. He cried out, my El, why have you forsaken me? Because he felt the strain of all the iniquities of every person that ever lived and would live. Every sin that was committed was on him. He bore all of our sicknesses, every disease, he had it on him. And so here he is on the cross. This is our master. This is our rabbi, the one we're following, the one that we call ourselves Christians and say we're Christians, we're Christ-like, we're followers of Yeshua, we're following him. What did he do as an example to us when he bore everything on his shoulders? What did he do? He cried out. He cried out because he was overpowered. He was overwhelmed by what was happening. And what did Yah do? He rescued him. He knew that the weight that was on him was suffocating him. Literally, he was being suffocated, hanging on the cross, exhausted. He couldn't take another breath to lift his lung. That's what was so cruel about the crucifixion. You'd been beaten, and your heart is racing. The blood is pumping through every fiber of your being, and you're breathing, and his breathing's getting more shallow and heavy, and you can't hold it. You can't lift yourself up, so now you're hanging. Hang yourself up. Just doing pull-ups and hang yourself and see how well you breathe after about a minute or so. Because of the strain that's on, you'll see. And so here he is, he's hanging, and the breaths are getting shallower, and he can't go no more. He's at his end, and he cries out. And Yah undertakes. And even though the weight caused death, Yah heard his cry and resurrected him on the third day. How many thank God for that? It's incredible. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. This is the strength that every one of you can have through this quick lesson that we had this morning, going back and looking at a law and this allegory found in our Torah portion, Kated Say. In Romans 18, this is what I want you to use from here on. This is the strength that you use. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the esteem that is to be revealed in us. For the intense longing of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son of Elohim, For the creation was subject to fertility, not from choice, but because of him who subjected it in anticipation. That the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage to corruption unto the esteem, freedom of the children of Elohim. For we know that all creation groans together and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. And not only so, but even we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we ourselves also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting the adoption of the redemption of our body. For in this expectation we were saved, by expectation that is seen, and not expectation. For when anyone sees, does he expect it? If we accept what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with endurance. In the same way, the Spirit does help our weaknesses. Here's the key. The Spirit does help our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray, but the Spirit himself pleads our case for us with groanings unutterable. Think about that. This is what he's trying to tell us in Isaiah when he says, before you words come out your mouth, I'm hearing you. He's trying to tell us that if we allow the set-apart Spirit to do the work in us, he'll get us through the most difficult times. When you find yourself staring at your life just like this, you don't know what to say anymore. You don't know what to do. The Spirit comes and utters what's unutterable, which you can't put words to. If you allow the Spirit to come and do the work in your life, that's what happens. So we have the means available to get it done. We have the means for God to take all the knots out of our life, as the prayer said. Remove the knots during this time of Elul. But we have to realize that we've been empowered for this to happen. This is the power that comes through set-apart Spirit. You have the power to get this done. And he who searches the heart knows the mind, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he maketh intercession for the set-apart ones according to Elohim. He's searching our hearts. He knows what he's doing. And we know that all matters work together for good to those who love Elohim, to those who are called according to his purpose. Because those who he knew beforehand, he also ordained beforehand to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, for him to be the firstborn among many brothers. And whom he ordained beforehand, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also declared right, and whom he declared right, these he also esteemed. And that should be a lesson to all of us. Did he not declare the girl in the field right? Why did he declare her right? Because she cried out. And so I can't emphasize enough to you today that during this whole time leading up to Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur, that we posture ourselves in a manner that we're crying out to him every day. I know we want to do it the way we've always done it. We want to give some quick little prayer. Lord, forgive me for everything I've ever done. Amen. But the month of Elul, he's trying to teach us that he wants to spend time with us and communicate and get our communication better. That's why it's broke down in that many days, just taking the time to spend with him. And you focused on one part, that one part. You focused on it. And you say, Lord, I really need help in this area. And allow him to do the work. Allow him. You ought to feel it. You ought to feel when the enemy's constantly pulling. So if we took this knotted thing, and your job was to untie the knots, and we're going to pull on it hard, and we're going to say, okay, untie it. What's the chance you have if you never loosen it up? What you always asking for when you got a little twist in the line, you ask your customers to do what? Give me slack. Give me slack. Well, the enemy's not going to give you any slack. If you think he's on your side, he's not. He's not going to give you slack. He's going to constantly pull on it. And so for me to untie this, I need some slack. I need to loosen it up. And can you understand how Yah is trying to tell us, I'll do it for you. I want to do it for you. But you got to cry out. If you cry out, then I can come in and do the work that needs to be done. So that's my prayer today. My prayer is that through this lesson today, that we'll see these hidden nuances in the Torah that we wouldn't normally see, but God left these little things for us to take some time to think about. Why did he do that? What message is he trying to get to me? And then take it back from there and bring it to the Brit Hadashah, and we see these wonderful parables. We wouldn't even understand the parable full until you apply them together. When you apply them together, you go, wow, that's what he's talking about. And when Paul says what he says in the book of Romans, you go, why do we need this? What's the urgency to have the spirit that groans with groanings that we can't even utter? Sometimes you're so overpowered. Can you imagine this man captures this young maiden and he's probably holding her mouth. He's suffocating her. And he's probably saying, I'll kill you if you say anything. And she's trying everything she could. Everything. Think about it. Nobody's there to hear her, but Yah hears her. Yah hears her. And so you might feel like, I can't say anything. I don't know what to say. It's okay, as long as you don't. I can tell you, she didn't desire what was being done to her. She didn't desire it at all. And Yah realized that, and he showed up and brings rescue. And that's what he wants to do for all of us today. And so my prayer is that you take some time. We're not just suggesting something else to do, to have another reading or what have you. We're trying to show you that the Word of God is full of wonderful principles that'll help you in life. It'll help you through your own life. And serving God and keeping your relationship strong with the Lord is not just showing up in a service. There's some of you, your life's like this, and you're sitting here. You sat here last week, and your life's still like this. How many want to get this untied? The way you do it is you yield to the Lord, and you tell him, the pressure's off. I'm going to relax in you. And give him the chance to go through each part. And you don't know what we don't want to hear? We don't want him to hear. This is what our kids never want to hear. When you untying their troubles and their knots and you telling them, they don't want to hear it. They glad you untying it, though. They glad you paying for it. They don't mind that. But they don't want to hear what you got to say. And sometimes that's exactly how we are. We don't want to hear what Yah has to say when he's doing it. And he's saying, look, I told you not to do that. What is he doing? He's communicating with us, you see? He's taking some time to go through our lives and untie these knots. We ought to be willing to listen to what he has to say. Not say, I'm ready to go, I got to go. Be willing to listen to what he says when he's taking all the time that it takes to get this untied. Who here wants to take some time to listen to what he has to say when he's the one rescuing out your trouble? Remember when you're going down and he's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. That's going to get you in trouble. And we go ahead and do it anyway. And then he gets us out the trouble. Shouldn't he be able to say, I told you not to do that? And don't get upset with him. That's what would upset my kids most of all when I would tell them, I told you not to do that. I tried to tell you this is what the result was going to be. But we don't know. You know best. But you're the one gotten yourself in trouble. So while you're untying it, this is the communication you're going to hear. While you're doing teshuva, you're going to hear things you don't want to hear. You're going to be reminded. Nobody wants to, I told you so. It's insulting to me. Already, I'm in trouble already. Come on, give me a break. Do you think that's the right attitude? That's not the right attitude. The attitude is to listen, to be okay with whatever the master wants to tell you. It's okay. Because remember, he tried to prevent you from going through that. But let me tell you what life has to offer. This. Knot your life up. That's what it has to offer. You constantly get your life knotted up. And there's only one that's going to take the time to sit down and be patient to untangle it. So I was on this particular trip one time. And We was by the rigs fishing, and I put down two lines, and I said, look, when we get a fish, the guy on that side would say, reel your line up. As soon as I tell you, reel line up. So we had a fish on, it was a big fish, and I said, reel up, reel up, reel up. And he's sitting over there, he said, well, I might get one. I said, no, reel up, reel up. Well, guess what happened? He didn't reel up, and we had a mess when it came up. So I'm sitting down on a boat, just like this, and I got the line across me, and I'm doing like that, and I'm whistling this song that we sang in church the day before. And he reached over to me, put his hand on my shoulder. He said, I whistle when I'm aggravated too. So he was paying attention. So, that was a polite way of him saying it, huh? I'm sorry, man. I should have reeled up when you told me. But he just reached his hand on my shoulder and he said, I whistle when I'm aggravated too. So I'm going to untangle this, so I'm going to bring it back next week and show you it all untangled. It'll take some time. But how many want him to untangle your knots? Did you ask him to do it? Because if you don't ask him, he's not going to just barge his way in and untangle it. Don't wait until you can't go no more and then expect him to rush in and it'll be all over. Let him take some time with you. That's why we spread out. And he's taking daily, every day, he's taking some time with you. Because you don't realize sometimes the knots have been so pulled on, they're so tight, you don't see no way out. So what do you want to do? You want to clip that section off in your life. You want to cut that out. If you cut the line, in order for it to be good again, you have to do what to it? You have to tie it back. You have to attach another piece to it. It's not the original. It's got to be repaired regardless. So why don't you let him untie it? It takes more time. It really does. It takes a lot of patience, but God is full of patience. He's very patient. He's love and he's kind. And that's what we should do with each other. Listen, if you're having trouble in the marriage, take some time to sit down and undo the knots rather than making more knots. Gets quiet. I like quiet. Think about it. It's very important to our life, and that's what Yah wants for us. He don't want us to suffer, but we suffer so many times because of how we conduct our lives. But this woman's in a field, and she cries out, and he hears her cry. No other person's going to help you. I want to tell you that. There's no miracle. You're not going to find this pastor's going to really help me. There's no person can help you. No person can help me. Only God can come through for you. Only he can take the time to undo the tangledness of our life. And that's what he wants to do it. But he's not going to barge himself on your life. You got to welcome him in. You got to say, Lord, I need you in my life. I seek you. He said, seek me while I may be found. Call upon me when I'm near. And how near can you get when you're in the field with you? You're in the field with the subjects. The subject that never thought I'd get a chance to be with the king. I'm so poor I don't have two nickels to rub together. I'm never getting a meeting with the king. So what does the king do in the time of a lull? He comes to the field. And he puts his hand on your shoulder. And he lets you know, I'm here to help you. And I believe that's where we are right now. That's what he's trying to do to all of us. So if you have any knot, maybe you say, I'm pretty good. I got one knot I need to work on. Well, how many knots are too many? So just remember that. How many knots is too many? If it's one, it's too many. So don't wait till you get a tangulation and your wife's a mess. Let's ask the Lord to minister to our lives today. Let's stand together.